Well, good morning to you. I'm thankful to see you this morning. Glad you came again to study the scripture. Open your books to page 10. And if you go ahead and place a marker at 1 John chapter 5, that's been the theme verse that's been assigned to this lesson this morning. We're not going to go there just right now. We'll get there just in a few minutes. But after you've marked 1 John chapter 5, if you'll then turn to Romans chapter 8. Steve was too kind in the remarks he had to say about me. I'm going to admit and confess freely that this is something that I need to work on the most in my life is my prayer life. And I imagine we all could say that. Prayer is a very personal thing. It's a very important activity that a child of God needs to be devoted to and to have. And so hopefully what we talk about this morning will help us be more confident in our prayer life. If you look at those opening statements on the top of page 10, I wanted to sort of build this as our opening scenario. And you're still young enough, but you're still old enough in your life that you realize the importance of having the need to speak to someone about something when a need comes up in your life. Notice these opening statements. Someone that you really trust. Someone that you really have respect in, that you look up to a lot. Someone in whom you have total confidence, absolute trust in this person. Someone to whom you can bare your soul, so to speak. Express a fear you might have if you have desperate help that you need. You can go to this person and speak to him face to face or her face to face. Someone who would tell you exactly what is true. They're going to tell you what is right, what you need to hear. It may not be what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And someone who knows you even better than you know yourself. When did you last have the need to talk to someone like that? If you haven't had that need yet in your life, I promise you, you will. All of us have that need at one time or another. And there is obviously no better example of that kind of a situation than a child talking to his or her parent. Again, little children, and not infants, of course, but toddlers, and maybe even those in the very early years in school, life is still very innocent for them, and they don't have a lot of worldly cares that older people have. So I'm talking to older teenagers and young adults. You know that already life can be quite difficult at times. It can really bear on you. And so when you have a day like that or a moment like that, perhaps you think, I wish there was someone I could talk to. Let me go talk to my dad. Let me go talk to my mother. Maybe talk to both of them at the same time. I have something that's on my mind and it's really eating at me and I need some good advice. I need, or just someone to listen to me. Help me think through this situation, bounce some ideas off of him or her. That'll help me make my decision. I have had the pleasure of talking with young people over the years who came to me and said, I want to know your ideas or your thoughts about such and so. And so we would talk. And these are young people that I love dearly, but they're not my children. When my children come to me, and I have three, when they've come to me, that's special. That's based upon a relationship that's intimate and right to the very core of my heart. And that's the thought that I want to hammer this morning, is that we are children of God and we have the privilege and the ability to go to our Father with great confidence in prayer. So just keep that thought in your mind. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children or sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons or children, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." That word Abba is an Aramaic term, and it means father, 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 or Really, it means my Father. And so we're talking about a close relationship. As children of God, we're not, as Paul writes again in verse 15, we're not being led to fear, but we have confidence. So our fear is displaced, is replaced by the ability to cry out as a child to our Father. All of us need to have this confidence when we approach God. Now, we're not talking about cockiness, we're not talking about brashness, we're just talking about genuine confidence. As if you, as a child, would approach your father or that person that you really have this great respect for, that has given you great advice in the past. Well, we have such a parent, we have such a father who will listen to us, who will hear our prayers, and it's our job to approach him in confidence. I want to build another scenario here just in a second. Look at these verses here on page 10. Let's look at some verses from the revelation that God gave to John. Revelation chapter 8. And there's two verses there that I want to couple with the passages listed there in chapter 5. In the discussion here of the opening of the seven seals, we get to chapter 8, which is the seventh seal. I'm just going to emphasize a few things in these three verses. Revelation 8 and verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now we already know from the previous chapter, chapter 5 and verse 8 of Revelation, that the incense was the prayers of the saints. But I want to focus on Revelation 8 and verse 3. This phrase, it was before the throne. God has a throne room. And these prayers, this incense, was offered before the throne. There's great distance between earth and heaven. Sometimes I don't know that we actually think about that maybe as much as we should. And a passage that really struck me along those lines as I was preparing this lesson is the next point there on your outline. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We won't read all those references, but we'll just read a couple of them at the start because you'll see it makes the same point over and over again. In this chronicle record, this is Solomon's dedicatory prayer when he built the temple. And it was a public prayer. Beautiful prayer. And we're going to jump in here at verse 18. And notice the emphasis that I'm going to make. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Speaking, of course, of the temple. Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee, that thine eye may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward this place. So at the start, Solomon is saying, please listen to my supplication. Please listen to my petition. This great house, we know and admit that it cannot contain thy presence. We know that. And no geographical, physical structure can contain the presence of the Almighty. But it was representative of his presence as he dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. We understand that in the most holy place. Now, verse 22. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before thy altar on this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants. That's the phrase I want to emphasize. Over and over, all these references here on your sheet, verse 23, verse 25, 27, 30, 33, 35, 39, he repeats that phrase. If such and so an action takes place, then hear from heaven. God's in his throne room in heaven, We're down here. So here's this great distance between us and our Father. We need to approach Him. So we have confidence and we ask, please hear me as I am your child and I want to make my petition to thee. You're my Father. Permission is needed to make such an approach, isn't it? Notice on your outline here. What if we just walk up one day and say, I want to see the president in the Oval Office? Well, we can't do that. We understand that that's not allowed. Strict restrictions, regulations are in place to protect the president, national security interest, all those things. We just can't walk up and walk in the Oval Office. We can't do that. There's also a biblical example of this idea in Esther chapter 4. You know the story of Esther really well. Esther is now the queen. She has not yet made known her identity to her husband, Ahasuerus. But by this time, Haman has concocted his plot to exterminate all the Jews because one man, Mordecai, would not bow down and pay him homage. So because of that, all the Jews have to go. Well, now Mordecai contacts his niece, Esther, through the messenger. In essence says, you've got to go in there to the king and make your request. You've got to save us because we're all on the chopping block. We're all destined to die. Remember what her response was? She basically said, it's about verse 11 of Esther chapter 4. She said, look, there's this rule that you just can't walk in there. That's not allowed. Unless the king extends to you the golden scepter and spares you. And she says, and I've not even been sent for. He's not even summoned me for a while. So not even the queen could go in there just unannounced on her own, say, hey, I need to speak to you for a few minutes about something. She couldn't do that. Well, we have permission, don't we, to enter into the throne room of God. The king, the creator, has extended to us his scepter. I will hear you. You are my child. I want you to talk to me. I want you to have confidence in approaching me. That's the point I want us to emphasize in our talk this morning. So please just focus on that as we work through this lesson together. We can be confident in having this privilege of having access to God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. I'm going to admit this morning that I'm going to be using some passages that will not have the word prayer actually listed in the text. I admit that freely. But it's my belief that prayer is strongly implied in the teaching of some of these passages. And this is one of them. 1 Peter 5, and look at verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Now, where is prayer listed in that passage? Well, it's not in there, per se. But how else would we do that except through prayer? How else would we cast our cares upon him? God cares for you. God wants you to talk to him. God knows that you need him. All of us do, obviously. So we can be confident in having access to this throne room. First reason, because we know God cares for us. Just like any parent cares for his or her child, God cares for you. God cares for me. And secondly, we can have confidence in praying because we know that our Redeemer is there. Look in the Hebrew letter, chapter 7, and verse 25 simply teaches us that it speaks of Christ, our high priest. He is able to, or he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is before the throne. He is seated at God's right hand in the throne room. And his duty, his work now is to intercede, make intercession, as a priest would, as a priest's function is to intercede for others on behalf of the God whom he serves. That's our high priest. And he's there. And then earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, Let's read some familiar verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Another passage that does not mention prayer per se, but I believe prayer is strongly implied. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How else would we do what verse 16 commands? But through prayer. See, we can draw near with confidence. In this passage, the writer does not mention that it is a seat of judgment. There is a seat of judgment. The Bible teaches that we will be judged. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But this passage emphasizes, no, it's a throne of grace. It's a place where you'll find mercy, a place where you'll find help in times when you need it. And that's what's emphasized here. So this lesson is not just about a disciple's ability and responsibility to pray, but to do so with confidence. With confidence. All right, there's 3 points I want to make this morning. First off, let's define confident prayer. Now to the passage in 1 John that's been assigned to this study this morning. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 14 and 15. Let's first talk about what's not being discussed. What's not being taught in these two verses. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Now some might look at that and say, well, whatever we ask, that's what we're going to get. It's like a blank check. I can have whatever I want. Go ask my Father for this, for this, for this, like we would do with our earthly fathers. And a lot of earthly fathers, they will dote on their children that way. Whatever you want. I don't want my children to lack for anything. I'll tell you, that's a mistake. This class isn't about parenting, but that's a mistake. Because life doesn't work that way. But this passage is not saying, well, you'll have whatever you want. It ignores the context. I think we can safely say that prayer has never been intended for such selfish uses. And I've listed in the lesson the reference to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll not read that, but that's another of Solomon's prayer, or his prayers. This one wasn't public. This was private. David is not king anymore, and Solomon is. And Solomon was not the wise, older man that David was. He calls himself a child in this passage. And he prays to God, and he's basically saying, all right, now I'm on the clock. This is my kingdom now. I'm the king. And he saw this tremendous task before him, ruling a people. And he felt, I think he felt overwhelmed in this. It was just a gigantic task. And so he prays to God. And what does he ask for? What did he ask for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom to lead this people as the king, as the monarch. And God heard his prayer. And what impresses us is that God was pleased. And he says, I'm just paraphrasing. I am pleased with you for what you have asked, and I'm going to grant you your request. But then God also said, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. Wealth and riches and fame and all that. See, this wasn't a time for Solomon to be selfish, and he was not selfish in his request. He asked for a blessing from God that would help him serve God's people. And God granted that to him. And God was impressed with that. And I'm simply saying and reminding us all this morning, I know this is something that you already understand. I think all of us understand this. God wants us to pray not for selfishness or not to pray selfishly, but to pray for things and to pray in a way that illustrates we're about serving Him and serving His people, serving His kingdom. So the context of this passage does not allow for ask whatever you want, God's going to hear you. That ignores the context. So what is being taught in this passage? Look at the phrase that sets the context of the whole passage. Back in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. According to His will. Let's read together the reference there on the slide. Mark chapter 14. And it's verse 36. And I picked this reference. This is the moment when Jesus is in the garden. And we all know what He prayed. Let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what Thou will. That's the reference we're looking at here. But I picked Mark's because the way Mark records this is different than the other gospel writers. Jesus says, Abba, Father. There's our phrase again from Romans chapter 8. Abba, Father. My Father. Was there a relationship between Christ and the Father? Absolutely. An intimate one. A close one. Abba, Father. All things are possible for Thee. Remove this cup from me. Now, I interpret that to mean Jesus saying, Father, there isn't anything that You cannot do. You are not limited in any way about anything. All things are possible. Remove this cup from me. We can do this any number of other ways, what He was facing. That's what He's saying in the first part of that passage. But then He says, nevertheless, or yet, or despite what I just said, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Now, let me say something that is not very profound, but I think it's true. To pray or to ask anything according to His will, doesn't that imply that you have to know the Father's will? How can you pray according to His will if you're not familiar with the Father's will? You have to know it. That requires study. That requires meditation in the will of God. That requires being exposed to what His Word teaches. All those things. So the more one becomes immersed in the will of God, the more one studies, the more one meditates on divine truth, he or she will be better able to ask according to His will. Our petitions must match our Father's will. Jesus's did on this occasion, and ours can be no less. He's our Master. We follow Him. So, defining confident prayer, that's what we mean when we say this. And our Father hears, according to John, He hears and grants our requests. John says, we know that He hears us if we pray in such a way. And that breeds confidence, doesn't it? That should breed confidence in all of us. When we are taught and told by a Holy Spirit-inspired writer, that your Father hears those requests. And He'll give you what you need when you ask according to His will. Let that sink deep into your heart. Let that build confidence in you when you pray. All right. So we've defined it. Now let's demonstrate it with some examples. Bottom of page 10, top of page 11. Demonstrating confident prayer. Well, when we have to face a big decision, the older you get, the bigger the decisions get. And that's just life. I'm not trying to be flippant about that. I'm being brutally honest with you. Jesus faced some big decisions. He wasn't married. He didn't raise children. He didn't have a mortgage to pay. He didn't have to go to work 40, 50 hours a week or face those kinds of things. But He faced some monumental decisions. Luke chapter 6. Again, Matthew 10 is a parallel to this. When Jesus picked His disciples, when Jesus chose His apostles. In Luke 6, let's read verses 12 and 13 together. It was at this time that he, speaking of Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Have you ever done that? Spent the whole night in prayer? Lose sleep entirely. You're going to pray the whole night. I'm impressed with that. And when day came, verse 13, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Here is the Son of God facing this monumental selection of choosing the world's ambassadors for the gospel's sake. And what did he do before he chose them? He prayed about it. Okay. You're old enough now, you're facing some very important decisions. Here's a list of just three or four. School. Not high school, that's required. College. Or a trade. Am I going to college? What will I do for my occupation? Work. Marriage. Some of you are dating. Some of you are already married. Biggest decision that you'll make outside of obeying the gospel is who you're going to marry. You don't have to marry. It's not a sin to not marry. But man shouldn't be alone. The Bible does say that. What about children? When to have children? How are we going to raise the children? All these are big decisions. Well, do your due diligence. Do your homework. Find out the things that you need to know to make the smartest decision you can make. But don't forget to pray about it. Jesus prayed before making a big decision. And we need to do that. So that demonstrates confident prayer. What about facing a huge crisis? The story of Nehemiah. If you ever want to read a Bible story about prayer, that's the book to go to. Nehemiah was a prayerful man. In fact, the last phrase in the entire book is a prayer. That's how the book ends, is with a prayer. Well, in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and that's the second reference there, his brother Hanani comes to him. Nehemiah, of course, was the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in Persia. And he, and I'm summarizing for sake of time, Nehemiah gets the report about how bad Jerusalem is. It's just destroyed. The city still burned with fire, or the results of the Babylonian destruction and the gates and the walls, and it's just a big mess. And the people are in despair. Chapter 1 has that prayer. Again, verses 4 through 11. Read the prayer. It's beautiful. But now chapter 2, we come to Nehemiah decides, I've got to do something. I'm sitting here. I've got a good job. I had a really good job. I'm the cupbearer. And I could have said, well, you know, that's their problem. Way over there in Judea. I'm here. They're over there. So that didn't really concern me. He didn't think that way. He's going to do something. So Nehemiah chapter 2, let's look quickly at verses 1 through 4. Now, in his mind, Nehemiah has already decided to do something. He's just not made that request known to his boss, the king. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart, and I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? I'll stop right there. There's the moment. It's out there now. Nehemiah has said it, and the king says, okay, what do you want? Well, he just could have stumbled and stuttered around and said, well, let me get back to you on that. No. Verse 4. I prayed to the God of heaven. A much longer prayer in chapter 1, but a quick prayer. He's facing a crisis. And it's time now for me to act. So before I make my request, before I decide how I'm going to go about this, he said a quick prayer. What was the contents of that prayer? We don't know what he said. But he prayed. So when you face a crisis, we're all going to face crises. Pray. You should have confidence that your Father hears you. And when facing temptation, we have this difficulty. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus is back in the garden. By this time, he's taken the three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And he goes off even further by himself and prays that prayer we mentioned earlier. Let this cup pass from me. He comes back and finds them asleep. And Jesus, I take it, he sort of chastises them. Now they slept from sorrow, Luke writes, but they still were asleep. And he says, why couldn't you even watch with me for an hour? I mean, you're asleep. Why aren't you? You need to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What's the best remedy? In fact, might I say, what is the only remedy to avoid temptation to sin? It'd be to watch and pray. To know the Father's will. To watch for the tempter. Be sober, be vigilant, Peter writes. Your adversary, the devil, is that lion who's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. All the disciples failed that test that night. They all fled. They all ran away from him. They all failed to watch and pray. Disciples today have as much duty as they did. We need to watch and pray to avoid temptation. So there's three ways, and this isn't, of course, the full list. It's just ones that I chose. You probably could add others that are just as valid, if not more so than these. But that's how we can, from the Scripture, I believe, demonstrate what confident prayer would be. Now, our final point this morning is let's describe it in some biblical ways. Well, it's got to be persistent. It must be persistent. Jesus told some parables along these lines that illustrate the persistence of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is the parable he told about the unrighteous judge and the widow who was seeking protection from her opponents, from those who were on to her, who were harassing her for some reason. Give me legal protection, she says in verse 3. But now let's not skip verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. The purpose of the parable is to teach us how to pray and not lose heart. Verse 2, a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, this speaks of the judge. He was not willing. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. She was getting on his nerves. But she knew what she needed. And she wasn't going to quit. And that's the point. Now, verse 6. Do not miss verse 6. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, he's pointing us to the unrighteous judge, not in his attitude. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. He says, this was such a fine man, I want you to emulate him. That's not what Jesus said. He says, hear what he said. So what's the point? Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? The judge had said, I will give her protection, otherwise by continually coming to me, she wear me out. That's the point. You can't wear God out. You keep going and you keep praying and you persistently keep praying all the time. God is not like this judge. He loves you. This judge didn't care a thing about this woman. But he loves you, and you can't wear him out. Similar parable in Luke 13 about the friend going to his friend's house for food. He wasn't going to get up and give him food for his other friend who came in because, oh, you're my best friend. No, I said, you're going to wear me out. Take all you want. So the Scripture teaches us about being persistent. It must be offered in humility. Luke 18, where we are right here. The Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector. Prayer isn't a time to boast and brag and tell God how great you are. That's what the Pharisee did. He looked down his nose at the publican. He boasted and bragged. The publican, he begged. That's the purpose of prayer. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what prayer is. It's a humble approach to this throne room we talked about earlier. And it must become a custom. It must be a part of your life, a habit, a custom. Daniel 6, remember, he's facing the lion's den because they passed that law that you can't pray to anybody but the king. And verse 10 says when Daniel heard that, what did he do? What did he rub his hands and fret and say, oh, and I want to, no, he went he prayed. That was his custom, as he always had done. And customs or habits started earlier in your life will serve you in good stead when you're later in life. Chapter 1, Daniel verse 8 tells us that he made up his mind he would not defile himself when they had the opportunity to eat at the king's table. Daniel said, I'm not doing that. I can't do that and violate my service to God. And I'm convinced when you make up your mind when you're young, it'll be easier for you to face those challenges when you're old. Much easier for you. Especially when we struggle. I do want to read Romans 8, 26 and 28 right quickly. This to me is a beautiful passage that talks to us about prayer. Have you ever tried to pray before to God and you struggled at the words? It just didn't come out like I wanted it to. I'm at a loss for words right now. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, or for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes the words may not come out like you want them to. We'll struggle and fumble over words and trip over ourselves. You know what? You just keep praying. The Spirit will help you. How does He do that? I haven't got the foggiest idea. I don't know. He's the Spirit. He's God. He's omniscient. That He'll search your heart, and He knows the mind of God, and He'll help you even when you're at your most weakest moment when you're trying to pray. Even when you're trying to pray confidently, the Spirit will help you. Well, hopefully, and there's more we could say about this, but we are running out of time. Hopefully, think back to our opening illustration. You see about this idea that I tried to build in your minds about having the need to talk to someone that you have this utmost respect for. And hopefully our study has caused us to pray more confidently. Who better to talk to than your Heavenly Father? Hasn't He earned your trust and your respect? Obviously He has. Prayer doesn't establish a relationship. It doesn't do that. But it evidences one that already exists. Those who are guilty of sin in Acts 2 for crucifying the Lord and Savior, what were they told to do? To repent and to be baptized. That's how they fixed that sin problem. But Simon in chapter 8, he sinned. What was he told to do? Repent and pray. See, he already had this relationship with God, being one of His children, but he still sinned. So prayer doesn't say, well, that's going to make you... No, it just it evidences that one already exists, this relationship. But you have access to God that the alien sinner does not have. But the child of God does. In some ways, the young are limited in what you can do, and I don't mean that in a slight towards you at all, but you've not seen a lot of the things that older brethren have seen. You can't serve as elders or deacons in the church. Most likely you've not done a whole lot of public preaching. Some of you have, but not years and years. You haven't faced some heart-wrenching decisions that older brethren, elders face. But one thing you can do, as much as one who's been in the kingdom for 50 years, you can pray because you're a disciple. You can pray confidently to the God and Father of heaven. I do want to make one point that's not in your outline, and I'll do this quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And this struck me after I submitted my lesson for the publication of the books. So that's why it's not in your outline. But I think it's important to make as we bring our study to a close. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is, of course, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And at this point in Matthew 6, I if I read the context correctly, I'm understanding Jesus is talking about true kingdom righteousness compared to self-righteousness that we see in the Pharisees. He says, yours needs to excel their righteousness, or else you won't see the kingdom of heaven. You need to do better than what they're doing. And so he lists some examples in chapter 6, giving alms and praying. And what's the third one? Fasting. But look at chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room or your inner closet, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Are there such things as public prayers? Obviously, we have them in our assemblies. The Bible has public prayers in both Old and New Testaments. I'm not disputing that at all. But I'm saying, and I think this is true, I think prayer at its essential core is a private thing. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites squatting on the street corner and just blast it like a trumpet. He said, no, you go to your inner room and you talk to your Father. It's a child of God speaking to his or her Father. You have that access. You have that right. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And you can do so with great confidence. Closing with our theme verse in 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything, John says again, that is according to his will. This is the confidence that we have. This is the confidence which we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Pray with confidence. Your Father will hear you if you ask according to his will. I appreciate your time and your focus this morning.